Stand with your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 14th chapter. We shall be looking at verses 22 through 33. Don't get anxious, we'll be fine. That passage forms the backdrop for discourse on today. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. I need you to follow because I'm going to read from the Message translation, a little more contemporary. The caption in my Bible reads, "Walking on the Water." As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted that the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost," they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." He said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. And he cried, "Master, save me." And Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint-hearted, what got into you?" The two of them climbed into the boat and the wind died down. Can I point this out to you? I'll get there. But do you notice that the wind didn't stop until they got in the boat? Oh, Jesus, I'm going to need some help here today. We're not going to get through to this. I'm trying to just read it. Okay. The disciples in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshipped Jesus, saying, "This is it. You are God's son for sure." Wow. Bow your heads with us. While your heads are bowed, I just want to make a connection. Last time I was with you, we were in Isaiah 43 and 1 Corinthians 10. And basically God said to us, "I'll be all right." And I don't know who he has sent me to today, but I believe that God has a word for somebody. So, Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. You are a God and you are a Redeemer. Glorify yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, listen, I want you to grab your neighbor's hand. If you can stand, stand. You need to take advantage of the blessings that God has given you. If you can stand, stand. I want you to take your neighbor's hand. We never know what the person next to us is going through. We see their smile, and sometimes we see their glory, but we don't know their story. I got the feeling that it took a lot for some of you to get here today. You didn't just get up ordinarily. You had to push. It was a struggle just to get here today. Am I talking to anybody? You don't have to indicate. So I don't think you came here to be cute. Now, you may have taken some time to put on your mascara and lipstick and all the stuff that you do. And don't feel bad, women. There are some men who go through the same exercise. I know you got some different names for them, but they men. And some of them take longer in the dressing room than they do the ladies. God help us, Jesus. But I don't think you came here to be cute. You've been through too much. You've seen too much. You didn't come here to be cute. So I want you to grab your neighbor's hand like you got it. And I want you to speak into their lives, the person on your left and the person on your right. Last time God said, I'll be all right. Today God is saying, walk on. So I want you to turn left and right. You don't know what you're saying to that person, but it's going to bless them. Tell them, walk on. Come on, tell them, walk on. Walk on. Walk on, walk on. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Don't give up, don't give in. Keep on walking. Now, if you believe what you've been heard and just been told, I want you to shout, hallelujah! Now give God praise as you take your seats. Woo! I need you to pray for me. Most of you who know me now know that when I haven't spoken for a little bit, I get hoarse very easily. But the word that God has for us needs clarity, so I'm going to ask you to pray that God will give me clarity today. Would you pray with me? Is anybody praying with me? Amen. Walk on. Now, you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen. I told you the last time we were together what I'm going to say may not mean anything to you now, but I guarantee you something's going to happen. You know what I found out, Minister Tex? God will, and this is in the message, God will test you one way or the other. If you're going through something, God will tell you to preach on what you're going through. And after you preach, if you didn't go through anything, he'll take you right through that. See how you're going to handle what you just talked about. So I want you to understand that if you are not there yet because you are hearing this word, brace yourself. Amen. Amen. Walk on. Each morning, Angela struggles to find the energy to get out of bed. She feels lifeless and down. Her children need her, but she can't summon the energy to even interact with them, much less to prepare meals or clean the house. She is overwhelmed. George, on the other hand, is having a hard time thinking clearly. He's lost his job and can't seem to crawl out of the hole he feels he has fallen into. He doesn't interview because he's too down, so he sits around at home and plays on the computer. And he just keeps spiraling down, down. George is overwhelmed. I don't know if you've ever been there, where things come at you from every direction possible. Everybody is pulling on you. The children are calling you. The spouse is calling you. The boss is calling you. Pastor is calling you. Everybody is calling. Everybody is pulling on you. And you yourself don't know what to do. They're asking you questions that you don't even have the answer for. They're asking you to do things that you don't have a clue what to do. But everybody is pulling on you. You feel overwhelmed. Am I talking to anybody? No sooner than you get your desk cleared at work, a whole pile of work come back. No sooner than you got this problem solved, another problem comes. You are overwhelmed. We are told that depression is on the rise. We are also told that people born after the 1950s are 10 times more likely to experience depression. Depression, in this simple exercise today, is an overwhelming feeling than their predecessors. Those between ages 25 through 45, we are told, have the greatest percentage of depression, though adolescent groups have the fastest rate of depression. You'll be surprised how depressed young people are. And even children, when I was growing up, I didn't know what care was. I didn't know what worry was. Nowadays, you talk to the average little child and they tell you, I'm stressed. What? They're not even 5 yet. That would have been a new drink for us. May I submit to you that everyone goes through brief mood fluctuations or the feeling of sadness or disappointment and frustration from time to time that lasts from minutes to a few days at the most. However, listen carefully. If you have a more serious condition that lasts, I get a microphone. Okay, can we keep on the air? That lasts for weeks and even months and even years, that I want to submit to you that you need immediate attention, immediate intervention. Let me put in a little word here, because a lot of people who say they're Christians do not see the need for counseling, do not see the need for psychologists or psychiatrists. But I want to submit to you that God answers our prayers. But when I check the Word of God, most of the time, He answers through people. So if your depression has been going on longer than weeks, it's now months and even a year, then you need serious help, quick, immediate intervention. Symptoms of depression are many, including decreased energy. Now, I don't want to suggest to you, and that's why when we speak like this in general settings, we have to give this disclaimer clause. Now, what I'm not trying to give to you is a counseling session. If you have a particular need, you need to see somebody specifically, but I'm just trying to share some general information for you. I don't want you to judge everybody that's depleted in their energy as being depressed. Not necessarily. But these are some of the symptoms: fluctuating body weight, depleted concentration, irritability. You just get fly off the handle, bouts of crying, hopelessness and despair. A disinterest in pleasurable activities, social withdrawal, and thoughts of suicide. That's the extreme. Let me help some of you here that are so holy that you don't understand that God wants you to understand that you are human first. And so the Bible is replete with examples of depression with variety of reasons and results. I don't have much time, so let me take you very quickly. In Psalms 38 and 51, David wrote of his depression caused by unconfessed sins. Let me just say this. If you have sins in your life that are unconfessed, especially an unforgiven spirit, that can depress you more than anything. It's a shame how we hold people that have let us go. In other words, if you got to hold on to the grudge, if you do not forgive somebody, you are a prisoner. In order to keep a prisoner, you got to keep watch. You ain't going nowhere, and they ain't going nowhere. And by the way, some of the folks that you are holding grudge about don't even know you. They have long moved on. Then when you read the Bible, you find in Nehemiah 1 and 2, that God used depression to get Nehemiah's attention, because you need to understand that Nehemiah was in a good place, but God caused Nehemiah to hear about the people of Israel whose walls were broken down and were in desperation, and Nehemiah had everything going for him, but there he is in the king's palace, depressed and sad. God used that to get his attention. So sometimes you are comfortable, but God will bring a thought to your mind. And we heard some stuff on yesterday morning about some stuff that's going on among our young people that ought to get your attention. Then if you look in Job, Job's devastating losses led him to curse the day that he was born. I want you to know that's depression. That's a feeling of sadness. Overwhelm if you don't know the story of Job. Every time Job turned around, somebody survived to tell him the bad news. Isn't it strange how there will always be somebody to come by with bad news? No sooner than he heard about his children than he heard about his cattle. Heard, and every time somebody came, I'm alone who have survived. And then most of us are familiar with this very extreme case, Elijah. Elijah was so depressed over the situation with Israel's leaders that he wished to die. That's an overwhelming feeling. Has anybody here ever felt overwhelmed? My assignment today is to help somebody overcome being overwhelmed. As we unveil our text today, we find Jesus in situations that could be overwhelming. I want you to note with me how Jesus began his day. You got to go back earlier in the chapter. How Jesus began his day. Jesus began his day. He got up early in the morning in Bethlehem, got up early in the morning in Jerusalem, and he turned on his radio. He turned on his television. And guess what's flashing across the screen is a name that he recognizes, and the story is gut-wrenching. He sees the name John the Baptist has just been beheaded. That's how Jesus began his day. You need to understand who John was. John was the forerunner of Jesus. John was the one who set the way for Jesus. John was the one who gave Jesus a platform. John was the one in the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God. The one that comes after me is greater than I am." John was the one who introduced Jesus. You got to understand. By the way, I need to back up this, because when I talk about Jesus, some of you are only hearing Jesus as God. But you need to understand that Jesus is both God and man. When I talk about Jesus today, you need to understand that Jesus is fully man and fully God. The Bible says he was in all points tempted as we are. I don't want you to think about Jesus just as God. I want you to think of Jesus as God in the flesh, facing trial, facing persecution, facing trouble, being overwhelmed like anybody. The Bible says he got tired. That's why he sat on the well. The Bible tells us he cried. He was a man. Yes, Go, imagine. He wakes up. The first thing, the news comes to him. And it was an unfair execution. Some woman who just wanted to get her groove on. John told the king, it ain't right for you to have your brother's wife. And she was vindictive. Listen, brothers, can I warn you, brothers? Ain't nothing as devastating as a woman scorned. But careful how you fool women. Don't play with them. They will get you. And this woman swore, I'm going to get that guy one way or the other. So she had a discussion with her daughter. And the opportunity came because the king got beside him. Said, brother, you got to watch how you get beside yourself. You watch that intoxicating drink. Watch who you drink from. Watch whose lap you fall asleep in. Don't go sleep where you may not wake up. At least not with the strength with which you slept. I wish I had time. But so she told her daughter, that man called John the Baptist, we need to get him. So the king got beside himself because the daughter danced before the king. Y'all know the story? She went on with some, oh my Jesus. She had some move there, brother Tony. She would have made you forget your wife. Yeah, she had some move there. The Bible says the king was moved. I wish we didn't have a mixed audience. I could tell you what the movement was. Yeah, but he was moved so much so that he said, now whatever you want. Oh, you got to watch those women. They know how to manipulate. They know how to intimidate. And they also know how to seduce. He said, whatever you want, ask. And she said, now, Mama, you know what? I was dancing before the king, and the king was so pleased. He told me I could have whatever I want. Mom, what do you think we should ask for? He did say that. You can see, Mama, here comes the tay. I know I would get him. Ask for John the Baptist's head. And not only that, put it on a charger. That's how Jesus began his day. Now, having heard that news, he decided to retreat. He decided to get away. Have you ever had trouble in your life where you don't want to hear nobody, nothing? You don't want to deal with nobody? You just want to be by yourself? Talk to me, somebody. You don't want no preaching. You don't want no teach. You don't want nobody talking to you. The kids come, you tell them, shut up. The husband, leave me alone, everybody. You just want to be by yourself. And here is Jesus. He said, I want to be by myself. But here it is. He took a boat, but the people followed him on foot. Ain't that something? The crowd came by and said, Jesus, we don't care if you're tired or not. We need some help. Isn't it strange how when you are at your lowest point, people will still be pulling at you? They don't even say, I am sorry for your loss. I want to sympathize with you. They don't care what you had. Your cat could have died. Your dog could have spit blood. Whatever. They don't care. All they know is that you could do something. We need your help. Not only that, the disciples came, Jesus, we need a word. Can you give us a word? You got to watch those people in church who always want a word. Give me a word. So Jesus' solitude moment is interrupted. But here's what I want you to get. I want you to get this. God has a sense of humor. What I have found out, the best way to help yourself is to help somebody. Or somebody needs to hear this. Whenever you feel depressed, whenever you feel that everything is going against you, reach out to somebody, because you cannot help somebody without of necessity being helped yourself. And I learned the way to spell joy. Now we have changed all that. The way to spell joy is Jesus, others, and you. Now how we spell joy is all I want, all I get, all I need to help with you. I know that's a little rough for y'all, but that's how we spell joy today. It's all about me. So we want our little pity party, and we invite everybody to come and have a pity party with us. So he retreats from social interaction to refresh himself, only to have the people follow him in the desert. Now remember, this is the desert. He teaches them, they got hungry, and there is a food shortage. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just when you think you've faced the worst, there is worse yet to come. And so here he is in the desert teaching all these people. And all of a sudden the disciple says, send them home, Father. Send them home, Jesus. It's getting late. We don't have enough money to feed all these people. Jesus said, no, you can't send them home. We got to feed them. The problem is we have a food shortage. We got only 2 fishes and 5 loaves. We got over 5,000 people. Send them home. That's what we would say. Send them home. You got your own trouble, Jesus. Send them home. You didn't ask them to come. You were trying to retreat. Send them home. End your business that they came out of here. You didn't tell them to come. Send them home. That's the way some of us would behave. Send them home. Whatever happened to them, send them home. If they die by the way, you are the resurrection and the life. Just speak the word and bring them back to life. But send them home. Right now, Jesus, send them home. So Jesus feeds the multitude and dismisses not only the multitude, but watch this. He now dismisses the disciples as well. Scripture says in verse 22, watch this. He made his disciples get in the boat. In other words, they were not going to go on their own. He said, listen, I've had enough now. I've done everything I want to do, I need to do. I just need some alone time. Some of you are afraid to be alone. Don't lift your hands. But let me see the hands of the people who are afraid to be alone. You can't enjoy alone time. You are afraid of yourself. You don't love yourself. You always got to have people around you. But I love me some me. And I love me some me time. Alone. Alone. So he said, now I done do all I need to do. I need to get alone. Now, Pastor Reimer, as I study the life and ministry of Jesus, which is what I'm doing more than ever before, I'm right now in the book of Matthew. So if you hear me in Matthew and refer to Matthew, that's where I'm at in my study, personal study. I notice a pattern and a passion. I noted a message and a method. And the one lesson that rings out ever so clearly and ever so loudly is that life is about, watch this, learning and teaching. Somebody say learning and teaching. Learn and teach. And it's summarized in a beautiful passage that we may not suspect. Go over to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Most of you know it as the Great Commission. And Jesus is showing his disciples, and by extension us, that life is all about learning and teaching. Learning and teaching. Learning and teaching. I want you to watch this. So I want to ask and answer the question, how to overcome overwhelming situations. I've heard many sermons on this passage. I've heard sermons, sink or swim. I've heard sermon, sink or float. I've heard sermons, step out of nothing. I've heard sermons about walking on the water. But the question is, how do we overcome overwhelming situations? In short, when this passage is preached, a lot of times we are offered only 2 options, sink or swim. Can I offer you a third possibility? That you don't have to sink nor swim, you can walk underwater. Tell somebody, walk on. I want you to know what the devil does. The devil has a strategy. His strategy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he does, he backs you up into a corner where you feel there is no way out. I got news for somebody. You don't have to swim or sink. You can walk on the water. I want to tell somebody this morning, you don't have to have people carry you on a bed. You can pick up your bed and walk. There's always another possibility. Because when you come to the end of your possibilities, that's when God steps in. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. I'm talking to somebody now who is against the wall. You either sell this house or I'm going to give you a third option. You don't have to sell the house or you can walk on water. Woo. Oh, my God. So how do you do this? Number one, follow with me. Look at verse 23. If you are going to walk on the water, if you are going to overcome overwhelming situations, you got to put first things first. I want to call that prayer. Look at verse 23. The Bible tells us that Jesus got alone with his Father and prayed with his Father alone. Brothers, this is your month, and I want to say to you in particular, you are the priest of your home. You ought to be a praying man. A man who knows God and seeks the face of God. And sisters, if you're looking for a husband, make sure this man loves God more than he loves you. Because if he loves you more than he loves God, when you are no longer lovely, he gone. But if he loves God, no matter what happens to you, the love of God constrains us to love even the unlovable. I want you to watch Jesus. If you're going to walk on water, if you're going to overcome overwhelming situations, number one, you got to put first things first. Find a solitary place where you can empty yourself. I want you to understand, this is not an ordinary prayer. Listen, my friend, life is too rough and too tough, and the days are too hard for us to be casual with Christianity. God is looking for some radical people. So the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed and the kind of prayer that he's teaching us is that of emptying ourselves. Forget the cute words. Thou wouldest understandest my plight. Get off it. Lord, I'm down here catching hell. Lord, there are times when I don't feel like doing nothing, listening to nobody. God, I've had enough. Pour yourself out, brothers. You got to get down with it and say, God, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Amen. There is no shame in admitting that I've reached the end of it. I've tried everything. Nothing is working. Brothers, you need to know that God has no problem with you coming to the end of yourself. In fact, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Can you imagine what Jesus was talking to the Father about? Now, I know you sent me down here to save these lost people. I could have stayed up in heaven and have a good time, but you sent me down here. Now, I wish you would give it easy. My brother, my friend, John just died. I spent all day teaching, trying to get them to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And most of them were just there for the loaves and the fishes. I'm sick and tired of this mess. Isn't there another way? Can you imagine? But after you've pulled your heart out, here's the other side of prayer. Listen. Be still. You see, you think you've prayed because you told God your laundry list. What is that crazy girl? Who does she think I'm a launderer? She thinks I'm a fixer-upper. He got all his laundry list, dumped them, and he gone. That boy is something else. Can you hear God? Like, well, what's wrong with this? He doesn't even tell me how lovely I am. He doesn't even thank me. He doesn't praise me. He doesn't worship me. He just said, give me this, give me that, give me that, and he gone. But wait, I got something to tell you.
You remember 1 Corinthians 10? God will always make a way of escape, but the way of escape is not necessarily out of the mess. The way of escape is giving you the ability to handle the mess. So don't just go to God and rush out. Wait to hear what he has to say. And then I can hear God the Father say, "Son, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I feel you. I feel your pain, son. I understand. I do understand. But you know what? This is why I sent you. Because I know you can handle it. Now, what I want you to do, sit down there for a while. Rest with me. Let's talk. Can I smooth your head over, son?" And God and his son just begin to refresh each other. Jesus was probably expecting in the flesh to hear, "All right, I'm going to take this cup from you." You remember he prayed similar to that in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible. Is there another way to do all this God stuff that you sent me to do? You know, just in case, you know, but nevertheless, whatever you want. You always have to listen to God. You got to be honest. You got to be open. You got to be vulnerable. Brothers, God is looking for men who would be open to him. And I'll tell you what, your wife would love you more when she sees your honesty and your transparency. One of the criticisms women have for men is that we are oft-time uncaring. We are cold, calculated. And so he says, "I got to pour my heart out to my master." But then he has to listen for instructions. Number two, lest I keep you too long. First things first, if you're going to overcome overwhelming situations. Number two, you got to focus on one thing. One thing. Look at verses 24 through 26. I don't have time to read them all. But please go there and follow as I go down. Listen. Scripture says in verse 23 that Jesus gets alone with the Father. He pours his soul out. He pours his heart out. And now as you watch Peter, remember Jesus by this time now had sent the disciples ahead. And by this time, says the Bible, the boat is way out into the water. Did you see that? They're way out in the ocean. And then Jesus decided to catch up with them. Wow. So how is he going to get there? So I believe part of the conversation in prayer and the lesson that God the Father had for Jesus was a lesson on walking on water. Y'all missed that. Remember, he was God and man. So now here is God the Father after Jesus already poured out his heart. "I took a boat, got rid of these people, I thought. They met me on this shore, on the other side." So Jesus, let's talk about lesson number one. We're going to have walking on water, one-on-one. So now when you leave my presence and you go down from here, guess what? A lesson is not complete without the application. See, the problem most of us as Christians, we have too much Bible in our head, not enough in the practice. Most of us can recite the scriptures, we can quote the scriptures, but the scripture does not have us. We have a lot of word, but the word does not have us. Because no sooner than we worship here, praise the Lord on Sunday morning, as soon as church is dismissed, somebody rubs us the wrong way, we give them a piece of our mind. Where did you get that from? Not from the Bible, that's your flesh. We can pray the greatest prayer, "Lord, I want to be holy. Lord, I want to be steadfast. Lord, I want to be example." And when God gives you an opportunity to be humble and to be holy and to be an example, you blow it. Remember, he ain't going to teach you until he tests you, and he ain't going to test you without teaching you. It's illegal. What's the word? It ain't right for any teacher to test a student on what they didn't teach. Isn't that right, teacher? I did learn a little thing, didn't I? Amen. Praise the Lord. So if God's going to take the time to teach you, just understand he will test you. And the reason that some of you have been going through a whole lot of stuff is because I don't know about anywhere else, but here at Cane Garden Baptist Church, God's been pouring out the word in us.
And the truth is, most of us have been flunking the exams. And guess what? He has a way. I'm not going to promote you. I'm not like some of these teachers. I'm going to push you because of who you belong to. You're mine. And whether you learn the lesson or not, we're going to promote you. You graduate. And a lot of people are graduating with nothing in their head. Don't know a lick. But God said, you ain't getting out of this class until you learn the lesson. And here it is. Even after you've learned the lesson, you're going to still stay in class because now you got to teach.
Somebody needs to get it. After God has taught you, he now wants you to teach what he taught you. So you're always in school with God, either learning or teaching. And by the way, when you teach it, you learn it twice. Hey, well, I got to get that. I don't want to hold you longer. But watch this, watch this. You got to learn how to focus on Jesus. Now watch Peter, watch Peter. Peter, all the disciples in the boat, and all of a sudden they're all scared because they see this figure coming, and Peter, I love Peter. Peter said, I just heard your voice. You sound like you. But we got to be sure about this. Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come. I want you to notice that Peter doesn't care about the water. He doesn't care about the boat. He doesn't care about the storm. All he's concerned about is one thing, Jesus. Somebody said, Jesus. You got to focus on one thing. All was in his mind, his heart, were not the brothers in the boat. All he wanted to do, if it's you, Jesus, tell me, come. I don't care if we're out here in the ocean. I don't care if it's boisterous. All you got to do is tell me, come. I want you to understand, Peter defied everything you can imagine. Common sense. Ain't nobody supposed to walk on no water. But Jesus, here's what Peter is saying. You doing it. I belong to you. All you got to tell me is, come. And the Bible says Peter got out the boat and started going to Jesus. One focus. One thing. I want you to watch this now. I want you to watch this now. Just when you think, because Jesus will keep turning up the heat. All right, you did well with walking on water 101. Guess what? We got to move up to 202. You see, you can walk on water when it's calm. You can walk on water when the wind is blowing. You can walk on water when it's not boisterous. But Peter, let me see how well you do when I cause the wind to blow. Because here's what the word says. As soon as he saw the waves and the wind began to blow. I want to tell somebody this morning, you've been doing a fine job so far. As Paul said to the Galatians, you didn't run well. Who hindered you? You've been walking for Christ. And the only reason you've been doing so well is because you're still in 101. But God says, I got to take you to 202. Let me see how you walk when the wind blows. Some of you who understand the wind blows, it blows in your finances. The money turns funny. See, you can praise God when you know how to pay your bills. But when the money runs out and your bills are bigger than your money, how do you walk on water? When your family has forsaken you, how do you walk? I'm telling you, the wind is blowing. Here's what the Bible says. The wind was contrary. I'm trying to get to Jesus, and the wind you think would be behind me? No, the wind is in front of me, pushing me back. I want you to know every time you decide to live holy, every time you decide to walk with God, there will be contrary wind. And some of you are wondering right now, did I really hear Jesus? Yes, you did. Was it Jesus who called me? Yes, he did. So why is hell breaking loose? Because I will tell you this. You can soon tell when God calls you. What I found in Scripture, Minister Mitch, is this. Whenever God gives you a promise, problems ensue. Pastor Hodge, whenever God tells you what he's going to do for you, all of a sudden hell falls down on you. But watch this. When God gives you a promise, there comes the problem. But here's the third part. God will always provide. Somebody needs to hear me. In the midst of your storm, in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of your trouble, when you think I didn't hear from God, when you think I made a mistake from God, I want you to know, no, you didn't. It was God who told you to come. But God now is saying, I got to take you higher. And the way to get you higher is to put on the pressure. I got to burn it up. God says, you got to come on now. You can't stay in kindergarten. You can't stay in primary school all your life. You got to go up to high school. You got to go to community college. You got to go to university. Hey, you got to come up a little higher. So it is God.
Watch this now. Peter, just like Jesus, was human. Now, though he stepped out on the word of Jesus, I want you to understand he's human. So it must not have been too long that he, as a matter of fact, when he was trying to get out of the boat, I think John must have put his foot across. Where you going, girl? Bye. Sit yourself. You always like to be in ting. Sit down, Peter. Peter said, move me some. And he may have said some words. Y'all too holy. He would have said some words to John. I know he loves you. You're always on his breast laying down. But now I want to get out where he's at. He said, all he got to do. And he was doing fine. But you know what? It wasn't too long before John or Peter must have looked back and said, look at all them colored. Look at them colored boys. Now look at me, Noah. Look at me. If a man thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall, because the only way you can stand is in Jesus. You always got to be focused. One thing. It's not about the boys. It's not about the water. It's not about none of that. It's about the Master. At least I keep you too long. Let me get you down to the next and the final point. So what? Now you got to put first things first. Pray. Secondly, you got to focus on one thing. But if you're going to walk on water, if you're going to overcome being overwhelmed, your faith must be completely in God. Verses 27 through 30. First of all, in order for Peter to have gotten out of the boat, it had to be complete faith in God for him, first of all, to get out of the boat. But now he's out of the boat. He was doing fine, and now he's sinking. I need for somebody to hear me. Because again, you are questioning God. You're questioning your relationship with God because things are now bad. Write this down. Sinking is a part of success. Write that down. I know it don't make no sense yet to you. Write this down. Sinking. Come on, sister. Sinking is a part of success. Listen. Peter didn't have to walk on water. By the mere fact he stepped out and obeyed God, he was already successful. How do you spell success? Obedience. So watch this. He took his focus off. You can say whatever you want. You think it's just his physical eyes? It's not just about his physical, his attention, his focus. He took it off momentarily. That's all it takes. One moment.
Some of you have done some bad stuff in your one moment that you wish you could erase. That one moment. I'm talking to somebody. You were overwhelmed for one moment and you did some stuff. You said some stuff that you wish you could take back. But watch this. As he took his eyes off of Jesus, took his focus off, he began to sink. But I want you to know that sinking is part of success. Anybody that has ever done anything successfully has never done it successfully all the time the first time. I know of some inventors. You know about the Wright brothers trying to make the airplane? You know about all these guys with their invention? You know about all these guys that ran for office? You can talk about many of them. You could talk about Abraham Lincoln. He wasn't successful in his first bid. He failed many times. But you see, sinking is part of success. Because what sinking does, sinking helps you to know that's what you don't do. So when I'm about to walk on water again, this is one thing I don't do. I stay focused. Turn to your brother, turn to your sister, tell them, focus. Focus. There are a lot of folks that are going to come whispering in your ears all kind of stuff. And you younger preachers, there are going to come some people whispering in your ears, some church people, man, you can preach better than your pastor. You can sing better than them singers. And the worst thing you could do is start believing that mess. Because even though you may be able, let's argue, may be able to articulate better than your pastor or your preacher, you can't preach a better gospel. There's only one gospel. Watch this, I gotta move on. And this is especially for the brothers. So we walk in on water. But you also gotta know when to cry out. You got to know when to ask for help. That's one of a brother's biggest mistake. One of our biggest problems as brothers in particular. Some of you women are just as stubborn. Maybe worse. Come on, sisters. Some of you sisters are so self-made, so independent, ain't nobody can tell you nothing. The man who will tell you anything, he fat or dead. And he ain't born yet. That's how some of us are. But you got to know when to cry out. You got to know when to ask for help. And don't get fancy in this long, drawn-out nonsense you call prayer. I read the book of Tommy Skinner. Tom Skinner was a part of a gang before he was converted. And he spoke the street language. God saved him. God taught him. Now God is telling him to teach. He goes back to his group. And you know what? You don't leave the gang. We're talking about back in the 60s and 70s. You don't leave the gang. You can't leave the gang. They're going to get you. So he went out now to talk to these guys, and they decided we're going to get this guy. So they back him up. Because by this time, and before he had gotten saved, he had already killed 26 people just by the switchblade. That's how proficient he was in what he did. So now they all gang up on him, their body, and they're serious. They're coming charging him. And now the only prayer that Tom Skinner could pray is this: Big cat, get me out of this mess. And later on, the guys testified, we don't know what happened. There was a power that pushed us back. He didn't have time for fancy prayer. He just prayed the way he knew from the street. He called the big cat. The big cat was the man in charge. And for him now, Jesus is in charge. So whatever you call him, I don't care. You got all kind of fancy name. Just know who you're calling. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Lord. You can call him whatever, but just call him. The only words he says, Lord, save me. And watch Jesus. Because at that particular time, Peter was more concerned about swallowing pride than swallowing water. See, you can be proud when you have something to fall back on, but when the rubber has hit the road and the bottom has fallen out and you don't have any cushion, you don't care about cuteness and pride. You'd rather swallow your pride than swallow water. The reason that some of you are still stuck is because you're too proud. You're going to dead in your pride. I'm sorry, you're going to die in your pride. Pride gonna kill a lot of us. It's not the burden, it's not the pressure, it's the pride. You come up in here, pretend like you have such a great marriage. You go home, you fight like cat and dog. What a mussy. I'm from the old school, y'all know that? What a mussy. Peter said, this ain't no time for cuteness. I got to trust him. He is the master. I know about fishing, but I don't know how to swim out here in this kind of water. Lord! Must have taken a few gallons of water. Shit! And the Bible says immediately Jesus reached down, pulled him out. Now, Peter, you learn how to walk on water 101. You just kind of didn't get it all together on 202. But I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to get there in a minute. Watch this. Question as we close. And then I have to give you the lessons. How, did you ever ask yourself, how did Peter get back to the boat? Now, I know the Bible says that both Jesus and Peter climbed in the boat. But you would understand this, that if Peter was that close to the boat, which he was not, he would have simply hold on and climb in. The Bible already mentioned that he started walking towards Jesus. So obviously he was far away from the boat, but yet not close enough to touch the boat. You need to see this now. You need to see this. So he has nobody to hold on to but God. He has no cushion. He has no alternative. He has no option. Some of you have too many options. You didn't leave that old boy. That's why you don't care about working on your marriage. You don't leave that old woman. She's still up in your head, up in your business, up in your marriage. You're making love to your man, but Johnny is in your head. That's why the Bible says, for this cause must a man leave father and mother. You got to leave in order to cleave. Are you with me this morning? Some of you have so many options. That's why you're not giving it your all. But when you have no option, you have to completely trust God. So how? I'm glad you asked. He had not yet reached Jesus. He began to sink. Jesus caught him by the hand. Jesus taught him. And there was a teaching moment. Here's what Jesus says. After he lifted him up, get him out of the water. He said, "No, what went wrong, buddy? What went down here? You were doing good. Yeah? 101, you passed that in a breeze. And then you, what went, talk to me, Peter. Help me understand what went on here. I wish we just had, God didn't write everything down. I wish we could have heard that conversation. Pete, man. What happened, Pete? You were my best student, man. Yeah. It is my understanding, and I hope you can see it in the text, that Peter walked back to the boat. This time, is Peter and Jesus. Okay, y'all didn't see that. So some of you are saying, well, Jesus may have carried him back to the boat. Okay, either way, let me just tell you this. Either way, the message is, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. So whether Jesus carried him, which I doubt, or whether he walked with him is what I understand. Either way, Peter was assured that no matter what goes down in your life, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Somebody ought to give God praise right there.
So here's what I want to say. All of life is about learning and teaching. Learn and teach. I want to say to somebody here, stop running. Start mastering your situation. Stop letting people carry you around on a bed. Pick up your bed and walk. Walk on. I got a few life lessons. Listen, I didn't put them down, but I want you to listen carefully. Watch these. Life lessons. Number one, as long as Jesus is one of many options, he is no option. Two, as long as you carry your burdens alone, you don't need a burden carrier. Three, as long as your situation brings no grief, you will never receive comfort. Four, as long as you can take or leave Jesus, you might as well leave him because he won't be taken half-heartedly. It's either all Jesus or no Jesus. Lesson applications, and then I'll let you go after I give you one final thought. Life application. And this is for all of us. Imitate Jesus' compassion by putting the needs of others ahead of your own. Two, be willing to stay up late. This is the application. With a disappointed friend rather than getting your sleep. Finally, let your schedule be interrupted to comfort or listen to somebody else. I close with this illustration. This may bring it home to some of us. Listen carefully. Most of you know that I do anything in the house. I am very good with my hands. One of the things, though, that I have a shortcoming in is cooking. If I didn't think you would repeat it, I would tell you what I did with the first fish that I cooked when my wife was pregnant with Mitch. It's not a pleasant story. I'm embarrassed about it. But I will tell you anyhow, because I've gotten over it. Amen. I must be vulnerable, and I know some people will take what I'm saying to try to push it back in my face, but I've since learned. Amen. Learn and teach. I remember when my wife was pregnant with Mitch, I wanted to do a special thing for her. I had stepped out of my league. I know how to wash the dishes, wash the clothes, and clean the house. I was good at all that stuff. But now I said I will give it a try with the fish. And so I decided I'm going to cook her a fish. What I did was I got some seasoning. Now, I looked all around, couldn't find no black pepper. Yeah? And no salt. But I didn't think I needed all that when I had me some cinnamon. Yeah, you're all laughing now like you ain't ever done no crazy stuff. Okay, I'm done, got over it. So tell everybody to try to season the fish with cinnamon. Now, you got to understand, in my mind, I had done the most wonderful job. There I am stepping in as a husband, and I'm cooking a wonderful, delicious meal, I thought, for my beautiful, wonderful wife who's bearing my wonderful son, and I'm so proud of myself. And I bring it to her. And she, what is this? Okay. But I have learned since. Amen. Here's what I want to share with you. I have learned, because that's what life is about, learning and teaching. I have learned that one of the best ways to get your fish come out right, because some of us do not know when the pot is hot enough. Have you ever tried to fry a fish and the pot wasn't hot enough? Y'all know how the thing skin up itself. And then you know when it was too hot, before you put it in the bun up and still ain't cooked.
So how do you test it? And this is what I learned. If you want to know when the pot is hot enough, get an onion. Get a piece of onion. Y'all know about this, amen. Cut the onion up and put it in the grease. We call it grease. Put the thing in the grease. Okay, sweet oil. And you put the thing on, and you turn it on. And when you put in the onion, because it's not hot yet, it goes sink. Onion sink. And you there, if you don't understand, oh Lord, this ain't working. Onion sink. Gone. But guess what? When that thing, that sweet hat, get hot enough, onion rise up. Okay, lesson number one. No matter how bad you think it is, you're sinking. In order to rise, you gotta sink. You thought I was dead, but I went down to come up. And guess what? The only way that God could get me to rise, he had to hot it up, turn up the pressure, turn up the heat. He was not trying to kill me. He was trying to make it right. But what I also learned, that's lesson number one, is after you put the onion in the oil began to soak up the flavor of the onion. Hello. So now what you have is not just grease. You have onion grease. Hello. And guess what? It's just a matter of time when you now put the fish in the onion oil. Guess what? Just like the onion seeped into the oil that is onion seeps now into the fish. And what you have is a beautiful fish that not only looks good, smells good, but tastes good. I want to tell somebody here, God's been putting you under pressure. God's been taking you through lessons. He's not trying to kill you. The reason you went down is because God has a higher place to take you. And the reason that God placed you where he placed you is so that the onion can flavor you. So when you come out, somebody needs to understand. Oil, say oil, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells me if he dwells in me and I in him, whatever I ask for, I shall get. I want you to tell you this. I want to tell you this, that God's been bringing you through some stuff and he's been placing his Holy Spirit in you. So when you come out smelling like Jesus. Stand to your feet. Some of us have some bad attitudes, some bad ways. It doesn't take us much to tell people a piece of our mind. God says, I need to flavor you. How do you overcome overwhelming situations? As I said, you may not think you need this message now, but it's just a matter of time. Brothers, I want to start with the brothers in the house. Fatherhood, especially in this day and age, is a thankless job. Some of the brothers have given us a bad name, and so we often judge, stereotyped by those who have done wrong. But I thank God that we have great fathers in the house. Can you put your hands together? We have great men in this house. Some of you have passed. Walking on water, 101. Remember, until you die, you would not graduate from school. So if you did 101, he's going to take you to 202, 303, 404. He will go on and on. But understand this. Life is about learning and teaching. I also now want to challenge all the women. I'm ashamed at how some of you, all the women, behave competing with these young girls. Competition has gotten so rough that some of you have the same man. Can't say amen, say ouch. Your task as an older woman is to teach the younger women. God wants to season you. So brothers, I'm going to ask, I know there's a lot. People don't understand there's a lot pulling at us. People demand so much, the children, the spouse, the job. I mean, life pulls at us. We got so much pulling. We feel overwhelmed at times. I'm going to ask all the men in the house, especially if you know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come and let's just cry out, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Whatever you need, ask him. Don't be cute. Men, come. You. This is your month. Let's take the lead. Brothers, God wants to season us so that even when our wives provoke us, the flesh would not come out, but the Spirit of God will come out. Come, brothers. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a good time. I'm about to let you go. I'm sorry to keep you, but we got to do this. Come on, brothers, young and old. All right, while you're here, take this time to talk to Father. He knows your heart. Talk to him. Would you please? Go ahead. Sisters, a lot of times as men, we're trying hard. I know there's some of us who have not done well. I know that. But you can't kill us. We're trying. Some of us try. Help us out. So, wives, I want you to stand. If your husband is here, son is here, relative is here, I want you to stand next to him. If not, just adopt one of the brothers. Just adopt one of them and just let them know. All they need to know is that I'm here for you. I'm here with you. Come on, quickly. We don't have all day. Whatever the situation is, you have another option. Nobody ever told you. They tell you swim or sink. God says, no, you don't need none of that. You can walk on water. Walk on. And even if you sink, when I pull you out, guess what? I'm not going to take you up. I'm going to make you walk. We're going to walk back to the boat together. Can you see Peter and Jesus walking back to the boat? He said, you got it now. Step and step and step and step. Guess what? We're here. People expect you to be a father when you've never been. People expect you to be a father when you don't have an example. Your father was the worst father, and they expect you to be good, and you don't know how. Say, Father, God, teach me. He will. People demand so much of us. Let's be honest, brothers. We feel overwhelmed at times. Come on, let's be honest. We feel overwhelmed. You know, they never see the good we do, but if we make one mistake, we never hear the end of it. And you women are bad. You have memories like elephants. You don't forget a thing. All right, even if your husband, relative, is not here, I'm going to open it now. If God has spoken to you, preparing you, or have even shown you, giving you a perspective, you have now a better view of what's been happening. Because you couldn't understand, you didn't appreciate what was going on, but God has now shown you. And remember, if you get it, he now expects you to teach it. Life is about learning, say it with me, learning and teaching. So if you got it, that's not the end of it. You now have to go teach it. Amen? Let us pray. Father, there are times when I feel overwhelmed. I pull, and it doesn't seem to be appreciated. I try, and there's no thanks. Would you tell me to walk on? I find myself sinking. Then you picked me up, and I thought that was it. You said, no, we're going to keep walking.
And I realize that as I walk with you and you walk with me, I get stronger. I want to thank you. And just when I thought it was all over, you now say, what you have learned, I want you to teach. And then after I have taught, you give me something else to learn. And then after I've learned that, I got to teach what I've learned, and I got to learn what I've taught. And it just keeps on going. But I found out that when I get out of myself and stop pitying myself and reach out to others, that's when my joy is doubled. So forgive me for complaining. I'm going to keep on walking. I pray for my brothers. They are in the same place I am. That's how the story started. All the brothers were in the same boat. We are in the same boat. One of us got out. And now that we got out, we walked, we sank, we got up. You call us back in the boat to teach them how to walk on water. We heard about our young men that are blowing their brains on drugs. We can't turn a blind eye. Thank you. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the sisters. Thank you for the children you have given us. Sometimes we feel that it's too much. But there's a reason you called us. Your word says you call young men because they're strong. We can take it. We can handle it. So bless us now, Father, as we go down from this place. You brought us together, and we're about to dismiss so that we can teach someone else who's struggling. Thank you for this opportunity.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. And though you haven't seen it yet, would you just give God praise? Come on, would you bless his name? Come on, would you bless his name? Open your mouth.